to minister there for the sake of the name of Christ. And we are very thankful for your work in bringing both Willie and Nicole to saving faith and bringing them together as husband and wife, and Lord, in directing them to minister there in the ways in which you have provided. And we're looking forward to hearing more fully about the work that you're doing. And we're thankful for the opportunity to have them here this weekend. And we're thankful for their daughters, Abby and Gabby as well. And Father, we pray your blessing upon this family, your provision. We pray that you would bring these young girls to saving faith in Christ, and that you would give much wisdom and grace to Willie and Nicole as they seek to faithfully care for and shepherd them as unto you, and pray that you would direct and provide in every way. So Lord, bless the time, we pray, even this morning, to the furthering of your purposes in all of our lives for your glory in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And amen. And Willie, I'll turn it over to you, brother.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. And I recall maybe a little bit over five years ago when we were getting ready to move. And I came down and had some time with Pastor Greg. And as we were driving and he was sharing about his past short-term trips in Haiti, and he said, Willie, I just think Haiti's a Titus mission, that there's churches there, but things need to be set in order. You remember that? And that was exactly right. And I think for the past 5 years, that's what we've been attempting to do. And by God's grace, he has tremendously blessed our efforts there. So my name is Willie O'Destin. I was born in Haiti, 1981. So if you do the math, you could figure out my age real quick. 1981, left Haiti in 1990 and moved to Boston. So I left Haiti at the age of 9 and lived in Boston until 2004. And moved to Los Angeles, California to start my seminary training. And that's where I met Nicole. We got married, and in 2014, I went back to Haiti. So full circle. Haiti, Boston, L.A., back to Haiti again. And the Lord has been so kind to us, to our family, and has given us a wonderful ministry in Grand Guave, Haiti. So our ministry, I think that the verse that sums up what we're trying to do in Haiti is 2 Timothy 2:2. And some of you may have that verse memorized. 2 Timothy 2:2, here's what God's word says. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And 4 years at the Master's Seminary and over 10 years under solid expositional preaching ministry of Pastor Hargrove and Pastor Kidd, and having had these men pour their lives into me, much has been entrusted unto me. So now going back to Haiti, what we're seeking to do is find faithful men and to entrust everything that's been entrusted to me from the Master's Seminary through my days at Westside Bible Church and Community Bible Church. That's what we're attempting to entrust to the men whom we are serving at the Bible Institute of Grand Guave. So the first slide, that's the Bible Institute of Grand Guave. We currently have 46 students, and they're made up of senior pastors, associate pastors, and those who are involved in Christian education leadership in their local church. So all of these brothers, they're churchmen. So the students who we bring in, they have to be involved in the local church, well, saved, first, involved in the local church, and particularly involved in preaching and teaching ministries at their local church. 46 students, three staffs, and the three of us were up front. The man in the middle, the big man in the middle, is Pastor Enoch Saint-Aimé, and to his left is Pastor Fasson, and then to his right, that's me. I serve as the executive dean of the Institute, and Pastor Enoch serves as the dean of students, and Pastor Fasson serves as the academic dean, and we all are professors. We offer eight courses. I teach four courses per semester, and Pastor Enoch and Pastor Fasson, they teach two courses apiece. So, yep, that's our school, and the Lord has been faithful. And Pastor Greg and Pastor Lance Gentry, in 2014, we had a pilot program trying to launch the school. But when Pastor Lance and Pastor Greg came in 2015 and did a pastor's conference, that was the official launching of the school. And we will have our first graduation in 2019. So the Lord has been faithful. So that's introduction, and my wife, Nicole, will come up, and she'll talk about family life and church life a little bit, and hopefully I won't be long-winded, and we'll have time for Q&A. Come on. Okay.
Well, welcome to, so that's Gabby, and Abigail is with the other kids, and this is our family. I'm Nicole Destin, and that's Willio, who you just met, and Gabrielle and Abigail, our daughters. Abigail is 6 and Gabrielle is 4. Oftentimes, when we present to various churches, we get questions a lot revolving around our children and how they adjust to life in Haiti. And then we get a lot of questions on me personally in terms of language development and how am I adjusting to that. So I'll try to answer those. But before I do that, just to introduce myself, my name is Nicole again, and I grew up in the Los Angeles area my entire life. Never lived anywhere else until I moved to Haiti back in 2014. I got saved when I was in my early 20s, when I was completing my undergraduate education in LA. Although I should say that I grew up with a Christian mom, and specifically my grandparents played a very integral role in my life growing up. My grandfather was a pastor of a small church plant in the Los Angeles area, and I grew up in that church plant, and I watched Christians worshiping God my whole life, and I heard the gospel my whole life clearly, and I watched my grandparents serve faithfully for many years until my grandfather could no longer serve because his health was failing him. So I had a lot of spiritual input, so to speak. However, the Lord saved me when I was in college much later, as he just pretty much revealed to me that I wasn't really a Christian. And that happened when I was in college because there was this path and almost like a fork in the road, right? So my whole life growing up in church, that's sort of like what I was. I was a young girl growing up in a Christian family, so that was sort of my life. But once I left my family, once I got away from that, that's when it was sort of, are you following your faith, or are you following your family's faith? Or are you just, you know, is this the life you live because this is the way you grew up? So once I was able to go away to college, that's where I was able, the Lord really showed me where my affections truly were, and they definitely were not in him. I was sort of towing the line, and we all know what a lukewarm Christian is not a Christian at all. So that's what I was most of my life. But thank the Lord, he saved me when I was in my early 20s, and I was at a church. I began to go back to another church under the direction of my pastor, even to this day, Pastor Bobby Scott. And under his teaching, I was able to really see, you know, what a Christian really is. And the Lord opened my eyes at that time, and I trusted in him for myself. And that was in my early 20s. And from then on, I just began sort of putting into practice everything that I saw when I was growing up. Saw my grandparents living out and serving the church and loving the church and continually being involved every day. You know, that was the way, what I observed my whole life. So once I got saved, I began ministering in children's ministry. That was my passion. I was a teacher for 10 years before we went to Haiti. I was a teacher in the public schools of Los Angeles. And then I used those gifts and talents in the local church with children and doing everything under the sun, from Sunday school to children's church to vacation Bible school, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I love working with kids, and did that for a really 15 years before we moved to Haiti in 2014. Missionary life, I was exposed to that as a child through my grandparents, who always had missionaries around. Much like you're looking at me, I remember sitting looking at a missionary when I was a kid, if that makes sense. And so the Lord used that. I didn't know at the time, obviously, that I would be a missionary in Haiti. I had no idea whatsoever, but the Lord used all those small experiences as a child when we hosted missionaries in our home, when I was at church listening to missionary testimonies. All of that led me to where I am today. Nothing was lost as I was growing up and as a child viewing missionaries, listening to them, and spending time with them. So it's just amazing to see how God, step by step, used all of my upbringing, all of the things I was exposed to as a child within the local church, used that in my growing up in him once I became a Christian at the age 21, 22. So fast forward to today. It's just a little background. Fast forward to today. Now I'm living in Haiti, which I don't think I ever imagined. I did go on two missionary trips as a young adult. I went to the Dominican Republic, and we can go on to the next slide. I went on a trip when I was 26 to the Dominican Republic. And if you know anything about your island geography, there is the island of Hispaniola, which Columbus landed on in 1492. He sailed the ocean blue. Well, he landed on the island of Hispaniola. He landed in the Caribbean. And on one side of that island today was one island at, you know, hundreds of years ago, but now it's divided into two sections. And on the west, you have the highlighted portion here, which is Haiti. And to the right, which is cut off the map completely on this picture, is the Dominican Republic. So in 2006, I went to the Dominican Republic for 10 days during the Thanksgiving season, and I spent some time there, not knowing that, you know, some years later, 8 years later, I would actually be living on that other side of the island. So if you want to know a little bit of where we live now, if you take a look at the map, you can see Port-au-Prince there, which is where the red dot. This map actually just shows the epicenter of the earthquake that happened in 2010, which it happened actually 9 years ago yesterday, January 12th, 2010. So this picture shows the epicenter, and Port-au-Prince is the capital where the red dot is. And then you see a little to the left of that, you see Laogon. And then a little below Laogon is Petit Guave, which means little Guave. And we live in Grand Guave, which is big Guave. But big Guave isn't on the map. Petit Guave is. So just know that right next to T-Guave, we call it, is Grand Guave. And that's where we live. So geographically, you can see where we live today. I'm a Los Angeles native. So you can see where we are in California. And then thousands of miles away, now we're in the little island of Haiti. Next slide. Like I said before, a lot of people, they really have a lot of questions about of the children. And we live in a third world context. So oftentimes people say, well, how do you, you know, how do, what is it like raising children in a third world? Very poor context. What people tend to know about Haiti is the poverty. It is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. People live in pretty destitute poverty by and large, although there is some variation in that depending on where you go. We live in the mountains, and so this is actually our backyard where this picture is taken. So we live in a very rural environment. So imagine LA to the big city of LA to the rural countryside. The beauty of it is it's very green. It's farmland. Most of the people grow various crops like corn or beans or lots of banana trees, plantain trees. So that's the context they're accustomed to. My mother-in-law lives on the land too, and she raises chickens. So the kids grow up seeing cows every day, donkeys and goats and sheep, etc. So they get awakened by the roosters, which are very confused in Haiti because they start making noises around 4:30 in the morning. So they before the sun rises, they're up. And so they wake up to that every morning. So that's just a little picture of how the life they live. Next slide, please. One of the biggest things is, just like you might have little sisters, brothers, cousins, grandkids, nephews and nieces, their biggest thing as with children is friends. And so they have friends there. And so on the left side of the picture, we have our daughter, oldest daughter, who you may or may not see because she loves kids. So she may not be back until this service is over. She'll be with the kids over there. And she is on the left side. In the middle is Gabby. And then that's one of their friends, Wishka, who they adore. Next slide. In this picture, we're actually coming from church. And you can see Wishka, who's at the very back of the picture. And she's goes to church with us almost every Sunday, who we all call Timaram, which means little lady. And so she's in the front of the picture. So that's another one of their friends. Pastor Greg can attest to the very, how should we say, exciting journey up the mountain. It's a rocky road. So I should explain that we live in the mountains of Grand Guave, and then down at the bottom of the mountain is the town of Grand Guave, where the school is located. So in order to get to our house, you must brave this road, which is about 2 miles from the bottom to our home, but takes about 20 to 25 minutes to get up. So it's a very short distance. If it was paved, it may take 3 to 5 minutes, but since it's unpaved and we're kind of like bumping along at a few miles an hour, it takes about 20 to 25 minutes. Next slide. This is again our backyard. This is Gabby, Abigail in the middle, and T-Madam in the backyard, and you can see all the greenery. They're actually standing under a mango tree in the back of our house. And you can see some of the crops that are growing. There's lots of trees back there. It's a very, if you ever come, which maybe one day you'll get an opportunity, there is a sense that it's a bit of like an oasis. If you live in a big city or even a small city where things are sort of hustling and bustling along, if you ever want to slow down and relax and get away from all of that, then you come see us, because life slows down up in the mountains and time stands still in a sense, and life is so a little bit more peaceful up there. These are, but like I said, it's a very poor context, and some people live, I would say 75% of the people in our neighborhood live in one-room type shacks. Some homes are a little, may have two rooms, some may have, and very small percentage will have more than that. But most people live in one-room shacks. These are the houses that the government built after the earthquake, because some people's homes were destroyed. So you'll see these sort of, the homes may all look similar to this, because the government went and just rebuilt people's homes that were lost, and they built these one-room little shacks for the peoples whose home were destroyed and who had no means of rebuilding. We do belong to a church. A church is Calvary Baptist Church. It is about 1 mile up the mountain from us. And we both sort of involve ourselves in various ways. Willie will talk more about what he does in terms of Bible study and different ministries, but the primary ministry that the kids are part of, specifically our oldest, is the Sunday school and the children's ministries. And then for me, it's more of the women's ministry, which the women's ministry meets once a week, and they have they don't too much do Bible study or anything, but they do a lot of singing and prayer, and they sing as a group together once a month for the church. And there they are. As Willow says, they're dressed like flight attendants. But I, too, have an outfit like this. And we wear our uniforms periodically. And specifically, we wear them on special occasions. When we get back, they're gearing up for their annual Women's Day celebration. And they always have a uniform for that. Next slide. And now Willow will come up and he'll talk more so about the ministry of the school, which is, he drives down every day down the mountain to the school, which is the Bible Institute of Grand Guave. It's in the town of Grand Guave. Thank you.
Okay, I'm back. Bible Institute of Grand Guave, that's where Monday through Friday, I'm there from 8:30. Sometimes 6 o'clock, either meeting with students, studying, or teaching a class. So each semester I teach 4 classes. And we have 3 classrooms. We have a chapel up in the second level. And we have 3 offices. So it's a good space. When we started, it was only 1 level. And last year, the owner added a 2nd level to accommodate us. We rent this space $3,500 a year. So, not bad, huh? But for, in Haiti's context, that's a lot of money. Yep. Next slide. Staff, I've already introduced the guys, and yep, 8 courses each semester, and we're looking to increase our staffing, and we're looking to bring both of the brothers on full-time. Right now they're part-time. I'm the only full-time staff, and I'm praying that we'll raise more support to be able to reach that goal. Next. Our students, I think that's a discipleship lab class that Pastor Fasson is teaching. That's his group. So you can, most of these guys, senior pastors, associate pastors, or superintendent of Christian Education Department at their local church. Next. classes again. I'll just say the Lord has been so kind. And our students, they pay 100 gourds per credit. And 100 gourds is $1.20 they pay per credit. And that's a stretch for them. There's payment plans. But because the Lord has blessed the American church, amen, with resources, and the American church have blessed us in return with in sharing their resources. So we're able to have a decent classroom, nice chairs, and the guys are able to like, get books and handouts for our teaching time. So the Lord has been so kind to the Bible Institute of Grand Guave in that avenue. Next. Books. Books, books, books. I love books. And the reason I love books, if I'm able to preach and teach, is because the Lord has used godly authors, scholars to teach and train me through books. So I try to provide the same thing for our students, to help them grow their library and to help them have solid resources that's going to allow them to continue to learn and study even when we're on break, even after they graduate. And books are very expensive. So we rent our facility $3,500 US a year. We spend $10,000 on books per year. So... And that's with the goal, I have this quote, I think I made it up, so I think I did. Reformation happens when godly men read other godly men. And I think that's how the church will, the church in Haiti will begin to experience reformation and things to begin to be placed in order. In light of the scriptures, is when we have the Haitian pastors to begin to read the works of godly theologians. So books are expensive, and our library, we have the goal of, we want to have 2,000 books in our library. Currently we have 400, so we're about 1,600 books away. And this is our preaching one class. And last semester I just did preaching two. So I'm just gonna go around and tell you the names of the guys. Okay, I can't move. The brother in the red, that's Pastor Enoch. And he's been with us for 5 years. He's been with us from our pilot year, and then he's been with us for our four official years.
There's a pointer here. Okay, one in the middle.
In the middle?
Nope, one down. There you go.
Okay. Really. That's Enoch. He is an associate pastor at a church in Laogan. If you saw the map, that's a town right next to Grand Guave. He is married with one child, and he is the senior pastor. Have his senior pastor entrusted the responsibility of preaching unto him. So after his years with us, the congregation they've just noticed the difference in his preaching and how they're growing through his preaching. So the senior pastor have entrusted everything, so he's in charge of preaching at his church. Next to him is Camille Lionel. He's been with us for 4 years now, and he is an assistant pastor at his church, preaches twice a month, and also gives oversight to the Christian Education Department at his local church. Next to him, that is Ruby Roberson, and Ruby is a teaching deacon at a Pentecostal church, and at a Oneness Pentecostal church. But he believes that the Lord has placed him there, And he is seeking to faithfully just teach and preach when he is given the opportunities. And he knows that that there are genuine believers there. So he's just praying that as he preach and teach God's word, that the truth will come to light. And this brother is Rosemont Baggio. He is a member at our local church, and he teaches the Sunday school adult class, the adult Sunday school class every Sunday, and he preaches at our local church once a month. And this is Pierre Claude. He is an associate pastor preaching twice a month at his local church. Lo Shaw, also an associate pastor preaching twice a month at his local church and in charge of Christian Education Department. And this is Jeudi Bernard. He's been with us for 5 years. And he is the superintendent of Christian education at his local church. And Samuel, been with us for 5 years, but experienced some hardship, had to relocate, and he should be returning this semester, and currently is looking for a new local church. But 3 years ago, he was head of the Christian education department at his local church. And this guy right here is Pastor Ligne Mistine. He is the senior pastor at his local church, and he's been with us for five years. Okay, so that's just a little survey of our students, and yeah, this is our library, but we have classes there as well. Next. Pastors' conferences. That's a great avenue where we're able to reach out to the local pastors who are not students at our schools. So these are short-term trips that your pastors can do. So our supporting churches, if I get a call or sometime I may reach out, like, hey, would you guys like to come for a visit? We could either do a seminar. The seminar would be only for our students, or we could do a pastor's conference. So the pastor's conference, we reach, it's an outreach. The students get, they get two letters of invitation where they invite their senior pastor or their associate pastors or friends in the ministry. And it's usually a wonderful time of teaching, preaching, and reaching out to the local pastors that are not a part of our school yet. Next. Graduation 2019. So we're seeking to find faithful men, and that takes time. It takes time. So our program, it's not a cakewalk. It's 4 years. And the guys have to commit themselves to studying, and they have to prove themselves to be faithful husbands, faithful fathers, and faithful pastors. And these brothers, they've been with us for 5 years, and they're getting ready to graduate in 2019. And Pastor Mestine, he's a senior pastor, and he's married with two children. And he has an interesting testimony because when we started out, he pastors a church that gathers around 100 to 200 people. So when we started out with our little pilot program, we were renting one room, and a lot of the senior pastors in Grand Guave made fun of him. They said, "You already have a big church. Why are you going to that little school? Like, you know, you really think they're going to help you grow your church?" But he was convinced that he needed training. And then he would share with us that all of these guys who don't want to come, they need it too. But pride is keeping them from coming. But his humility, he serves as the president of our student body committee, faithful brother, and known him for 5 years. And his church, every semester, they do a collection for the school. And they give us $500 Haitian dollars. And you think that's about 30 US dollars, but that's big for them. And the reason that his church, they do that with great joy, is the difference that they've seen in his teaching and preaching since he's been attending the school. And they just want to help the school grow. So Pastor Enoch, I've shared a little bit about his testimony, and he's the one, all the preaching responsibilities have been entrusted to him, his associate pastor. And Jerzy Bernard, when we went in 2007, before going back for full-time ministry in Haiti, we interviewed Jerzy with the thought of sending him to study at the seminary in the capital, hoping that once we arrive, that he would be one of our instructors. But we didn't have enough funds, and we felt that he was a little bit too young. So though he had a good interview, we told him no. And when we returned in 2014 and we're conducting interviews for students, and Jerzy walked in and said, "You rejected me 5 years ago, and I hope I can study with you now." So Jerzy is extremely humble, and he is married with one child. His wife had breast cancer through the course of his studies, and he has proven himself to be a faithful husband and father. And he has labored hard to study and to love his wife. So he's a faithful brother, and I'm praying that in the years to come, his church will see the growth, and that they will ordain him as pastor, because he is indeed gifted. Now, he is involved. He's the superintendent of Christian Education Department. So he's training Sunday school teachers, and he's preaching twice a month at his church currently. So that's our class. Faithful. These are the faithful men that we founded, and we're entrusting all that has been entrusted unto us to them. And they will find other faithful men to do the same. Amen. And Nicole, she does a better job than I do in talking about the short-term teams. So we can have two types of short-term teams. If the pastors come, we do a pastor's conference or we do a seminar. But if the church wants to send others who are not pastors and who will not be doing pastor's conferences or teaching at the school, Nicole will come up and let you know what ministry opportunities we'll have for you if you choose to come.
So oftentimes churches are very interested in supporting the mission, are what we do in Haiti in a much more hands-on way. So one way, one vehicle or avenue that you can use to support our ministry is by coming on a short-term trip. As Willie already stated, pastors come and they serve the school by training and doing conferences and teaching the students and other pastors in the area. But if that is not your forte or your giftedness and you are interested in coming, you can come on a short-term team that could be comprised of various types of people with various types of gifts. So say, for instance, our last team we had came from two churches in Los Angeles, one of which is our sending church, and the other is another church in LA that supports us regularly. They got together, two guys from one church and three girls from another, and they came, and we organized over the course of 8 months or so, communicating back and forth what type of ministry they wanted to do, what was the specific gifts of the people who were on the team. And then we together formulated this plan of how we were going to serve the church community, serve the community in our home, around our home. And they came and they provided funds and other resources to support that work. And so that is a way in which you can directly impact our ministry and our family. The people who came this past August were mostly under 30s, you know, in their late 20s. And we actually had a teenager who came. She was 16, and she came, or 17, almost 17. And so it depends upon how the group is comprised. So say, for instance, you have, you know, some seasoned women, you know, then we would say, oh, okay, well, maybe you can minister to the women in our church or the women in our community. Or say, for instance, you have a good group of college students who enjoy working with children. Then, oh, okay, we'll come up with a VBS program or community outreach to the neighborhood kids or something like that, or even to the young adults at our church. So we plan the type of ministry around the type of team you send. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of fundraising, and a lot of communication back and forth with us. But in the end, it ends up being a wonderful time and a blessing to our family, our children, and the people in the community. Okay. Next slide. So that's just a picture of the team and our family. We usually try to let you leave Haiti with a pleasant downtime at the beach. So we're at a restaurant on the beach, and they had a little beach day at the very end of their time there, and we're all sitting at a restaurant there in Grand Guaf. I think that's it. Yep. Any questions?
Okay, we have, how much time for questions?
We want to try to be done by 10 after 10.
So okay.
Plenty of time.
All right, good. I was not long-winded. That's excellent. Okay. Yes.
Oh, yeah. I have a few questions.
Yep.
Okay. So, Nicole, you're talking about short-term teams. What's the issue on language barrier? Is, like, say, a college student's come and do a BBS. Is that something that there's translation?
So that's an excellent question. In terms of language, Willio is fluent in Creole and English, and he has a little French too. However, the language of the people is Creole, Haitian Creole, which he would do a lot of the translation during the specific program. So he would. So in the community outreach, usually we gather about 100 kids from our neighborhood. And they come, and so the team, they plan everything, and they bring everything that is needed. They'll send it ahead, they'll ship it ahead, or they'll bring it with them. And then they're facilitating, so they're talking to the kids, okay, kids, we have this activity we're going to do, and then Willio will just translate it for them, you know. And so that's the way they function for the community outreach, if that's something you would choose to do. The same thing would happen if, say, there was a women's ministry event or a men's ministry event. You would be there, and you would be talking, but he would translate. And Willio is particularly, he won't say this, but I'll note this for you, that he is very instrumental in making what we do in Haiti very impactful, because he sort of sits between two worlds, and he can communicate freely with people who are, you know, the Haitian people we serve, but then he knows American culture. He creates an excellent bridge between the two, because he understands that he's growing in his understanding of Haitian culture, he can still, but then he understands American culture because that's where he lives. So because of that, I think the Lord has used him in a very unique and special way to bridge the gap between the two worlds, because oftentimes that can be an issue, which is unbeknownst to the American church, that there can be a very big gap between what you're seeking to do and how it's actually perceived on the other end. But because Willio stands there in the middle, he understands both worlds very well and is learning and growing in that, and is very impactful.
I have a few more.
Go
ahead. you showed that the French D.A. Carson book. Yeah, and I'm just wondering how limiting on your desire to provide books, and you're kind of probably the primary curator of the books, how limiting is the requirement for French availability?
Oh, right now, it's an exciting time to be involved in theological training. because technology has allowed translation to take place extremely fast. So most of the books that I used while I was going through seminary, these books have been translated in French and are available. So it's just they're expensive. But to give you an example, Dr. MacArthur's Biblical Doctrine has been out for 2 years. That's already in our library in French. So it's an exciting time. I think the Reformation excitement that's taking place in the U.S. and is really going out into the world through writing. And there's solid French authors as well. One guy, Alfred Kuhn, he recently passed, and he's been so instrumental in the French-speaking world and even in Africa. And I always mourn the fact that the Americans have no idea who he is. But he's actually one of the first guys who basically, okay, we don't have any of those resources, you know, in modern French, so let me just write one. It may not be the best, but he's the one who, Alfred Kuhn. He started it all. But now, and even through a French publication in Canada, if I need a resource, like I recently met with one of the publishers, that they're open to taking requests and translation work. Yep.
One more. Oh, we're going to follow
up. Nope, you go ahead. Okay. Well, you know, the prosperity gospel is having a massive impact, negative impact in Haiti. And they usually make their way through the Pentecostal churches. So he is dealing with prophets, modern day prophets who are giving new revelation. And church has healing services and believe that there's still apostles this day and there's still prophets present. And because of that, many of those who are calling themselves prophets and apostles, they also proclaim the wealth and health gospel as well. But that's his congregation, and he is a faithful brother, and we're just praying that we do not encourage anyone to leave their church, but we are trusting that as he himself is growing in his doctrine, that the Lord will use that, because he does have a platform there to preach and teach. Yes.
Can individuals sponsor individual students at your school, or is that something you don't encourage?
Well, do we encourage? We've never done it that way. But we would have to calculate how much it would cost, and then with that cost, it would go, because the students, they don't pay, you know, their tuition does not really factor in faculty, books, facilities. So we would have to calculate everything to really give a legitimate number, a legitimate cost to what it would take to support each student. But we've never done that.
You've got 46 students, and if you said it costs, you know, $2,000 mm-hmm. or whatever, yeah. U.S. dollars a year for mm-hmm. them, could someone say, I want to take a student and
yep.
donate to, you know, Henry that mm-hmm. is in a situation where he can't come? come unless somebody really...
Yeah. Well, that's why the school is set up in a way where they don't pay much, in which the funding that we get, it keeps the cost extremely low. For example, a student taking Old Testament survey, so he needs a MacArthur Study Bible for that class. And the MacArthur Study Bible costs $50. So we'll have 50 MacArthur Study Bibles, and a student will pay $10 for that MacArthur Study Bible. We're able to do that because of the generosity of supporting churches. And even with the $10, there's a payment plan. It could take them a whole year to pay that $10. Yeah. Yes? Regular Bibles? Yeah, I'd say one of the things that have really helped since you asked the question, up in our church in the mountain area, the literacy level is low. So audio, there's these little solar panel audio Bibles that I've used to give to some of our elderly. And that has been a marvelous ministry because we have some members in our churches for the first time in their lives that they actually listen all the way through a book of the Bible. So Bible audio in Creole, that's a tremendous gift to the Haitian church, especially in the rural areas. Yep. Good question. Yes.
Yes,
no, that's the right word. And as far as we know, we're good. There was a confusion with the Department of Education and the Department of Religion. So we had licensing through the Department of Religion, and then we were getting news that we needed one through the Department of Education as well. And the information that we have gathered has showing us that we only need Department of Religion because we're a Bible Institute only. We're not a full-blown university. So we're good. So amen. Yes.
Do some of the students struggle academically, like difficulty reading?
Yes. But, you know, I struggled through seminary and had difficulty reading and all that stuff. So that's, at a certain level, it's normal, but we do have two different programs. We have a bachelor's program and a diploma program. And some of the guys that we feel, struggle a great deal, we bring them to the diploma program where they take fewer courses, and the courses, the work level that they have to do is lowered. The standard is a little bit lowered for them. Yeah, some of Nicole mentioned for me to talk about some of the challenges in reading and comprehension. One of the major challenges is the fact that in Haitian culture, the academic language is French, but the language of the people is Creole. So you'll be amazed that we use French textbooks, but in teaching, you just realize that the comprehension is not where it needs to be. But that's the academic language, where Creole books, they don't sell. That if they're going to school, they just like, we got to use French. So that's a challenge with comprehension, because the language that you own is the language that you speak at home. That's the language you own. It's the language that you speak at home and in the marketplaces. And the pastors that attend our school in their homes, they're speaking Creole. They're not speaking French. So we've faced challenges with comprehension, and that's why the classroom is extremely important. Good question.
But in addition, the language that when a child goes to school, the first type of, in terms of literacy, they're taught to read in French first.
Yes. Yep. What more could I say about that? My note in teaching, my notes are in French, and all of our supplementary notes are in French, but I teach in Creole. Because that's a guarantee that everyone will understand.
You briefly alluded to this, but could you say just a little bit about the background that played into you all landing there in 2014? In other words, there was a lot of groundwork that you and the other men that are a part of the board of More Than Bread did. Maybe just say just a little bit about that. I think it's helpful for
okay. So I think it started in 2005. I'm a student at the Master's Seminary, and I'm attending a chapel. And a missionary from Brazil comes out. He gives his testimony and shared how he went to South Africa, struggled because he had a hard time with the culture and language, and came back and prayed that the Lord would send him to a place where he was much more familiar with the language and culture. The Lord brought him out to Brazil, and as he's sharing the success of his ministry there and feeling that he is being maximized for the gospel, that was the first time Haiti popped in. It's like, I want to be a missionary, but I never thought about Haiti. I left Haiti at the age of 9. I'm fluent in Creole. I know the language. So I began to think about Haiti. But then I Googled Haiti, and I was like, oh, okay, that's why I don't want to go there. That's why I never thought about. But my senior pastor, Carl Hargrove, once he found out that I was Haitian, then he just kept on encouraging, like, Just take a trip. And we took a trip with him. And then we did a pastor's conference, met with local pastors, and asked them what's the greatest need of the Christian community. And they said, we need training. Many of our pastors, they can't attend the seminary in the capital because it's too expensive. And number two, they do not have the educational backgrounds that they need to qualify. So we came back in 06 and 07. We went back and did a pastor's conference and taught through systematic theology and interviewed those two guys, Faso and Enoch, and we sponsored them to study at the seminary in the capital. So our relationship with Faso and Enoch, it goes back to 07, 11 years, 12 years now. So they were trained at STEP, Theological Seminary of Port-au-Prince. And when we landed in 2014, they were waiting for us. So we were able to hit the ground running. So, yep. So a lot of work. So it's been 12 years of work and prayer and labor and investment. So, and 46 students, 3 students graduating. That's the fruit. And we're just grateful to the Lord for his kindness.
Any other questions?
Yes.
As you can see, there's probably a lot of college students in here.
Yes.
As a college student, definitely as a pursuit for missions, when would you guys want people? Because I know you said there was a lot of needs in general, but what specifically is a need that as a college student,
College students, you hang out with our young adult at our local church. So the team that came, we had a beach day, and they shared their testimonies. A lot of our young adults are not saved. So once you come, you have that common ground, same age, trying to figure out what you want to do with your life. And then, of course, trying to understand their context as well. But as you share the gospel, through your testimonies, it's usually good work. So it would be college ministry. Yep.
And those types of things, Shinabia, don't necessarily take those too lightly, because there have been relationships between young adults who come on our team that have lasted, over the years, where we have a friend in particular who came for 2 or 3 years in a row, and she lives in California, obviously. But when I'm talking to her while I'm hanging on the phone, I'm just updating her on, certain, so how's Irene's, or, people she's met. I'm like, Irene's really sick. She is? and she hasn't been able to afford to go to the doctor. She's like, well, how can I help? You know, and so she'll send money to us, and then we'll monitor her getting to the doctor and things like that. These relationships can last for much longer than a long trip, and they can make for a very, you know, unique relationship, even that extends across the waters, even. And also, it's other than short-term teams, if you may not be interested in coming to Haiti, or you might not want to just yet, there are a lot of other ways that you, as a college student, can minister and serve the Haitian church, even from where you're sitting right now. There's a few different types of programs that we like to do to involve churches. One is during the Christmas season. If you've ever heard of Samaritan's Purse, how they do the boxes, Christmas boxes of love. Well, we have our own revamped way of doing it with our local church, and we like to involve our supporting churches in that. And that is something that a college group can take on and be a spearhead at a church like this, where you would communicate with me, I would give you a list of types of things to put in those boxes, and you would involve the rest of the churches and families in the church to say, oh, I want to fill boxes, a box or five boxes for kids at our church, and you can wrap them and ship them. I mean, that could be a group of, you know, the college group here at your church who can do that, and you don't even have to leave, step on a plane. So there are various ways that you can really impact the local church in Haiti and directly know where your money is going and directly see the face that that child who received that box that you packed, you can see that face through your relationship with us and through our local church in Haiti. So there are a lot of things that you can do from here, and of course we love to have you. So.
I think I just heard Spencer volunteer to do it.
Spencer, are you got your bag now?
Something to pray with.
That's good.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you so much, Willio and Nicole. And thank you, Gabby, for letting your parents be here. It's great. Willio is going to be preaching during our worship service that'll begin here in just about 20 minutes. And then also want to let you know a couple of things. There should be some of these brochures back in the back in the little cubby holes on the side of the sound booth there. If you didn't get one of these, grab one, maybe just one per family to make sure that we have enough to go around. Just a little informational brochure, but their website is on there that has a lot more information about their ministry. It was just recently updated, I think, wasn't it? And you can learn more about the men who are part of the board of directors of More Than Bread, Haiti. And if anybody was interested in getting in contact with you, is there information on the website? Should they go through Facebook? What's
We can give our emails.
Okay, yeah. So just interact with them to get their emails if you'd like to do that. Gary?
The email is in the
Okay, gotcha. Yep. Yeah, and if anybody's not a member, just connect with them and be able to get their email on there. This evening, as many of you know, we have a members' meeting, and among other things, during that meeting, we're going to be taking a special offering for Willio and Nicole. And if you would like to give to that but aren't going to be able to be at the meeting this evening, what I would encourage you to do, I think, and Gary, tell me, or Sam, tell me if this will work, if you just want to put something in one of these envelopes that's in the seats in front of you, then we have a box on a table in back that you can put that into that's in the lobby. There's an offering box back there. Yeah, Gary. Tonight. I'm saying for people that won't be able to be there tonight. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Stacy.
It should be written on there, though, for those that are counting that it is for...
Yeah. Just put Destin Family on there. How does that work? That'd be perfect. So if you'd like to give, but you're not able to be here this evening when we receive the offering, feel free to put it in here. And again, there's a little offering box on a table out in the lobby there, so you can do that. But we are so grateful for you willing to come here to share. We know it's an effort. We know it's a sacrifice. And we're also delighted to partner with you all And yeah, for those of you that don't know, we have been partnering with them for a few years now, both in prayer and financially on a regular basis, and then from time to time when there's special needs, striving to be responsive to that as well. And we're very, very grateful. So thank you so much. Well, let me lead in prayer, and we'll close out this time. We do thank you, Father, that you are doing the work that you are doing. You have told us that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only you who are the one who makes things grow. And yet, even as you are the one who is doing the work, you raise up people to do that in so many different places, in so many different ways, with such variety of gifting. And even as you have led and directed Willio and Nicole to be on the ground there in Haiti, sharing in the ministry that you've called them to, involved in their local church and also in this critically important Bible training center. Lord, we know that you are the one who is using many, many people to bring all of that about. And we do pray that you would continue to bless and provide for and direct Willio and Nicole and Gabby and Abby, that you would bless and encourage them even in their time with us this weekend and the remainder of their time in the States before they head back to Haiti in a short time, and that you would have your hand upon this ministry. What a blessing to see the pictures of all of these men that you have brought to be a part of the training center, and thinking about the families that they represent, the churches that they represent, the communities that they represent, and the advancement of the gospel in a very dark and a difficult land. And Lord, we pray that you would increase their number. We pray that you would bless and provide for each one. And Lord, to the furthering of your kingdom, to the saving of souls, to the building of your people, to that very end. So thank you for your care and your goodness, for the time you've given us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.